morning. It is wonderful to be here. It is sad to see Charles and Sandra not able to be with us just because of physical afflictions that they're suffering at this time. The reality of how in life we age and struggle as it comes. And so remember them, not just now, but remember them throughout the week, the things that they're going through, because it affects each of us at some point or another. I've been going through the Beatitudes, and we finished those up last time I preached, but that whole series of attributes that Jesus is talking about there is part of what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And so the Beatitudes actually were leading them to an understanding of something which was the end result of adopting those things in their life, which was a reward. And he said in the 5th chapter of verse 12 in Matthew, and we read this last time I preached, but he said, "Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you." So he tells us the goal of mankind, especially the goal of Christians, and that's living a faithful life according to God's command and not according to the traditions of men. And it's really important because he's preaching to some Jewish people. And they've been indoctrinated with Judaism, which was largely made up of traditions and customs. And throughout history, men have built theology around God's word and God's command, but they've placed their emphasis on man's creeds. That's happened 2,000 years ago, and the very same thing happens today. Paul wrote to the brethren at Ephesus about the transformative process of a man who's listening to God's word, and he said in Ephesians, the 4th chapter, Ephesians 4, verses 23 and 24. He says here, "And that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth." And so he's telling us that the result to righteous living, according to God's instruction, is to be transformed to live in righteousness and holiness of truth. And Jesus told us in Matthew that the reward was heaven. And then he says in verse 16 of Matthew chapter 5, you don't have to turn there, but he says, "Let your light shine before men in such a way that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven." And so we take those Beatitudes and we apply them to our life, and we understand that our reward is a heavenly reward. It's not about the physical things that we can attain in life or the physical power that we can learn. It's about how we transform ourselves to walking in a way that we walk in righteousness and holiness of the truth before God. That's something that we have to do all the time. It's not a once a week thing. It's not a twice a week thing. It's something that we adopt, and that's who we are and what we become. And the reward for that is heaven. And that's what he's been trying to preach to them, because certainly that's not what the Jews have been preaching, is it? They're talking about how well you keep those 512 laws, how well you follow the festivals and the feasts and the things that they think are important, how well you tithe, how you follow their instruction on all these elements of Judaism. And Jesus is saying, no, it's far different from that. It's about the transformation of the man, the spiritual man, not physical man, the spiritual man, to walk according to my word. So Jesus wasn't reiterating Jewish law. As a matter of fact, he violated Jewish law, not God's law, but Jewish law throughout his ministry. He treated the Jewish law as nothing more than nonsense. And you can go back and you can look at how many times he healed on the Sabbath and then go and look at Jewish law. Well, that was a complete violation of Jewish law. But he did it time and time again to prove to them the point that Jewish law is not what I'm here to establish. I'm here to follow God's word, because that leads you to a reward. You're not going to get it through physical means, and you're not going to get it through the traditions of men. You get it through listening and following God and becoming righteous according to God's word. can only be done through God's Word. There's no other way to do it. He focuses on those Ten Commandments that God had established way back at the beginning. That's what Jesus focused on following. And he did it like God gave them. Not mixed in with man's desires and man's customs. He did it exactly as God had commanded them to be done. And that's what he wanted man to do, is he says, you serve God from the heart. You serve him in faithfulness. You believe in what he said, and that's how you get to this next point. And so we're going to look at some of this today, this reward in heaven. And it's about striving to have a perfect harmony with God. It's not about achieving things here on earth. It's not about money, power, or wealth. It's about striving towards perfect harmony in our walk with God. So it's not earthly. And that's something that even today we hear preachers still preaching about, is this earthly walk, earthly reward, earthly value, earthly return for the things that we do. I'm not saying that can't happen. Certainly righteous living pays dividends. But that's not what he was teaching us. He was saying the dividend that we're talking about, that he's talking about, is a spiritual dividend. Chris's class today, he talked about God bringing bones in the valley of bones to life again. He can do all things, but it's a spiritual thing that he's bringing back to life. Yeah, we're going to see that over and over when we look at how Jesus does things. So he uses this word that heaven is paradise in Revelation's the second chapter. He says, to him who overcomes, I will grant to eat of the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So he uses this term paradise, and it's only used three times in the New Testament. It comes from the Greek word paradisos, and it refers to the bliss of the afterlife for the redeemed. He's talking about heaven. It's where those who have followed God's instruction and lived according to God's righteousness, that's where they end up, in paradise. And the word also refers to a garden, and you'll see it. Even this morning in Chris's class, he talked about the Garden of Eden. So you go back and you look at the Garden of Eden. And if you go back to Genesis, you can see that God used to come and walk in the Garden of Eden when Adam and Eve were there before sin entered in. So I'm not saying that that is the paradise, but to a certain extent, it represents paradise. What did they have there? No suffering, no pain, no labor. All was at peace, all was at harmony. They were in harmony with God. God was in harmony with them. That's where it started, and that's where it returns to. Think about that. And so, this was all prior to sin entering into the world. And so, Paul tells Timothy that this walk, this struggle that we have in life, isn't about the riches. And he says in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter here, he says, beginning in verse 17, 1 Timothy 6, he says, instruct those who are rich in this present world not to be conceited or to fix their hope on the uncertainty of riches, but on God, who richly supplies us with all things to enjoy. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasures of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of that which is life indeed. Now think about what he says there at the very end of that. He's telling them that if you'll do these things, these good works, and he's not talking about a man who just says, I'm going to fill my life up with good works because that's the way to be. He's talking about a man who's been transformed by God's word and he walks according to God's righteousness, and good works are the result of that. He's doing it through faith. And he's telling them that the man who does that, that in that, he said he can take hold of that which is life indeed. So he's talking about something that continues. He's not talking about something that at the end of our 70, 80, 90 years, however long we grow, that you die and that you've had a life that was productive. He's saying at the end of that life, your life now begins. That's what Paul is actually telling Timothy. That by doing those things that God has said, that's when the real reward begins. He says, instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous, ready to share, storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future. For the future. So throughout the Bible, the message has not been about the present life. It's been about the future life. It's been about what lays in store for those who are righteous, those who listen to God, those who walk according to His Word. And then He tells the brethren at Rome, in Romans, the 8th chapter. Beginning in verse 16 here. Romans 8, 16. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with Him in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. So He's talking about something that we haven't yet seen, but lays in store for us if we're willing to suffer those things that we'll suffer for the sake of Jesus Christ. And when I see that suffering, it makes me understand and realize that in service to God, men will oppose me. Things don't always go my way. I'm gonna have to stand out and be ridiculed. And that was actually the last part of the Beatitudes, right? Persecution for His name. And He's saying, if you're willing to be persecuted for My name, glory awaits you. Glory awaits you. He didn't say that men were going to raise me up here on earth and that they were going to make me something special. He says, if you're willing to suffer while you're here on earth, if you're willing to be persecuted and not deny Jesus Christ, He says, glory awaits. That's important to recognize and to follow along in this. He's not talking about focusing on the life here on earth or where we're going to end up on our earthly walk, but sometimes, and I say this because this has certainly affected me throughout my life, and I think that most of us who are human, it affects us. Sometimes our earthly walk becomes the main focus of our life. And we think about, what do I have to do today? What do I have to do by the end of the week? And sometimes when we even come here to worship God and worship together, we're thinking about, what do I have to do when I leave today? What do I have to do when I get home? What do I have to do to get ready for work tomorrow? Well, that's all earthly walk right there. And He's not wanting us to focus on that. He's wanting us to focus on our spiritual walk. How can I best serve God throughout this week? Why am I here today? What should I be focusing on while I'm here today? Who needs my help? How do I help my brother? What's important today for my future life? It's important not to lose sight of that. It's important not to get discouraged because of the things that we face and the things that we have to overcome. This Paul's ministry is full of this. He's always going back to this future life. When he wrote to the brethren in Corinth in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, he's talking here, once again, about this future kingdom. 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 50, he says, "Now I say this, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable." So the focus is on, feed that spiritual man. Do those things that help him to grow. Look at God's Word, which is where we find righteousness. Adopt those things in your life. The Sermon on the Mount was all about adopting those attitudes that would help us on that spiritual journey. And that's what Paul's telling the brethren here at Corinth, because they truly struggled with the worldly life. So he says, it's not flesh and blood that's going to inherit the kingdom of heaven. He says, it's not the perishable that will inherit the imperishable. So as a spiritual man, we have to remain steadfast in a hope that's not based here on our earth. Here on earth. And I always think about this because in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, the writer goes back to the patriarchs. Men who were really removed from the time where Jesus was going to be on the earth. And he talks about some of the things that they did. And in particular, he talks about how that they died in faith without receiving promise. He's mostly speaking about Abraham here. But in Hebrews, the 11th chapter, beginning in verse 13, he says, all these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen them and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers and exiles on the earth. For those who say such things make it clear that they are seeking a country of their own. And indeed, if they had been thinking of that country from which they went out, they would have had opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. And he's talking about people who heard about Jesus long before Jesus ever came, and were told that Jesus was going to save them, and he never came in their lifetime. And they put their hope and their faith in him. We have the advantage of being able to read about what he did when he came, and how he died and suffered for you and me, so that we can put our hope in him and receive the same reward, a heavenly one. That's what he's wanting us to understand, is walk according to God's will, according to his instruction, according to his righteousness. Men will come up with things that they call righteous. They'll come up with things that they call sin, and they'll say, you have to walk within the guidelines we've established, and if you don't, you're in error. That's not what Jesus was saying here. He's saying, go back to God's word. Walk according to God's word, his teaching, his authority, his command. Look at it. Understand it. Adopt it in your life. And when you do, he says, that's when you have this heavenly reward. Back in Ephesians again, 5th chapter. Now, Paul's writing to Gentiles a lot of the time when he writes this. He's not writing to Jews. But they have an understanding of what he's talking about, and they have a desire to know more. And so when he writes to Ephesus, Philippians, Corinth, there may have been some Jews that were part of those churches there, but he's writing to people who came out of Gentile backgrounds, idolatry and all kinds of things, false religions, religions that included the emperors at that time and the previous emperors and things that you can read about in Greek mythology and whatnot. But he's teaching them about Jesus Christ and what Jesus brought. And in the 5th chapter here, beginning in verse 14, he says, for this reason it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, how in the world am I going to understand what the will of the Lord is in this present world that we live in today? Do I listen to the news? Do I listen to televangelists? Do I read the books that men write? Is that where I'm going to come up with an understanding of what the will of the Lord is? It's the same as it was when he taught them then. It's the same. It doesn't require volumes. Sometimes volumes help us understand. It doesn't require volumes. It requires this right here. Simple instruction. There is a God. He created life. He had a plan for our salvation. His Son came to this earth to fulfill that plan. And in believing in his Son, there is hope. It's a simple message. And if you do those things and adopt his plan, there's a reward. It's not complicated. It's never been complicated. Time and time again, I hear people tell me, my uncle this past year was at our house, and I was talking to him about the Bible, and he said, I just don't understand it. And I said, it's not difficult. But I've heard that so many times for people. They say, I don't understand it. I said, start with Proverbs. You want some practical lessons about life? Start with Proverbs. If you don't understand that, you don't understand the English language. or any language that it's written in. It's a simple, practical application of things you should do day to day. And then understand that was God who was instructing you to do that. And it's not for the sake of you do this and you get an earthly reward. It's you do this because you understand what God has done for you. How he has established his plan for your hope and your future. So we serve this Heavenly Father. But we have a human responsibility that's in concert with God's divine sovereignty. So he's given us the word, and yes, we need to walk a certain way. So I'm not going to be here and just say, but lay your hand on the radio while this message is being preached and pray this prayer and you're good to go. Then go out and do whatever you've been doing, because there's that message that goes out there time and again. Pray this prayer. Well, that's not what he was telling us here. It's necessary to pray a prayer all the time. It's necessary to believe, but that's not what it takes to get into the relationship. That's not where the harmony comes from. I'd love to see somebody who got into a harmonious relationship with God from a single prayer and laying their hand on the radio. He's talking about adopting these things in your life, walking according to what he's given you. And that's the theme of the Beatitude, transforming the physical man through spiritual thought. If I only think about worldly things, if I only think about worldly things all the time, do you think I'm a very spiritual person? So in our daily life, don't we have to think about spiritual things? Yeah. It needs to be constant in our thought. Spiritual things, spiritual actions, spiritual results. Read his word, dwell on his teaching. So Paul, in writing to the brethren in Philippi, in Philippians chapter 2, he tells them the same thing, beginning in verse 12. He's telling them to stick with something that they know and something they understand. He says, "So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure." Well, first of all, what does he mean when he says to obey not only as in my presence? What are they obeying? Well, Paul told us in Galatians that he was teaching God's word. He said, "I didn't learn it from man." He said, "God inspired me with it." And so that's the same thing he's teaching them, is God's word. And he says, when I'm with you, you obey God's word. He says, now I'm gone, obey God's word. Make that a consistent pattern in your life, obeying God's word. And he says, do it with fear and trembling, because he wants them to understand that there's two alternatives. There's a reward and there's a punishment. Be careful. Because if you don't do what God has said, you go towards the punishment way. But he says, follow God's word and there's a great reward. And he says, for it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That idea that God's at work in us for his will and for his good pleasure, that's to reinforce to them and to you and me how God loves us. He didn't just leave us out there as orphans, abandoned. He stayed with us. He continues to stay with us. He continues to work with us. He continues to strengthen us. And some people think that it's some miraculous thing, that we're going to have this abundant knowledge without any study or preparation. He's not saying that. He's saying, I've given you the elements that you need to follow. Study them. Follow them. Look at them. Read them. Understand them. What is God's good pleasure? When he said that, through his good pleasure. Well, we just had the Lord's Supper this morning. It was a reflection. Those elements are a reflection of Jesus Christ's body that suffered, that died for one purpose, to fulfill God's plan to save us. Well, that was his good pleasure that Jesus came and suffered like that for you and me. His good pleasure. It's supporting man through his spirit. And Jesus talked about that. He said, I have to go away so that the helper can come. So he didn't leave them alone. But in Romans, the 8th chapter, he even talks about this. Paul talks about this. Not Jesus, but Paul talks about it because he understands how this goes. In Romans 8, beginning in verse 26, he says, Romans 8, 26, "And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." So he's not leaving us alone. His goodwill is to help us, to have us reach that end goal. And so we can turn over and we can look in 1 Peter, and we can see in the second chapter, 1 Peter 2, that God has given us his Son for the whole purpose of bearing our sins. 1 Peter 2:24. We can begin in verse 22. "Who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously." So Jesus entrusted himself to the same God that we entrust ourselves to. And he says, "And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds you were healed." By his death, we are saved. That's God's good purpose. His goodwill is for you and me to live through Jesus Christ. And then in 2 Peter, Peter writes here, beginning in chapter 3, verse 8. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. "But do not let this one fact escape your notice, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." Well, there's God's goodwill right there. He doesn't want any of us to go to hell. He doesn't want any of us to die eternally. He set a plan in place for you and me through his Son, Jesus Christ, and he's patient with us. He's long-suffering, and he desires for us to be in heaven with him. He prepared this place for us. He wants to fill it up with believers. You know, we hear message after message of what he's told us, that many are called and few are chosen. But I can tell you that when you read the Bible, you understand that God doesn't want it to be just a few chosen. He wants everyone to be there. And if you don't think that he could enlarge heaven to fit everybody, this is the God who raises the dead. He's the God who fixes things that are wrong, who created the world that we live in, speaking it just like that. He can certainly enlarge the borders of heaven for the believers that need to be there. And he wants us to be there. That's his good pleasure. All the necessary requirements were made. His Son fulfilled the last part of that. And what remains is our obedience, our victory, our overcoming the world that we live in. In 1 John, John tells us why all this took place. Chapter 4. Why did he do this for me? Verse 16 of 1 John chapter 4. "And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this love is perfected with us, that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world." The importance of that love can't be overstated. It has to be something that is in our life, that manifests itself in our life. Love. It's how we treat one another. It's how we view one another. It's what we do for one another. It's not about harsh criticism of one another. It's about loving and encouraging one another. Seeing a need and meeting that need. It's all aspects of this. That's how we start that walk. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. Believers won't experience this through personal effort. You're not. It's not going to be because of something that I do on my own. That falls in the line of merit. Angela just told me this morning in Isaiah, I think it's the 61st chapter, about how Isaiah had described it, that their righteous deeds were like a filthy garment. Righteous deeds are like a filthy garment. No matter how good I am, I'm a filthy garment. It's God who cleanses me. It's God who makes me white and makes me pure. So it's not because of just my walk and my belief in my walk. It's my belief in what God will do for me. It's me believing in the promise that he gave to me. It's me loving you and you loving me. It's what I do and how I do it. And the reason I do it. We love him. And we love his word. We prefer God's will. That word agapeo, agape, it really breaks down to meaning prefer God's will. That's what love is. It's preferring God's will over my own. This is my last verse here. I've had a lot today. I apologize for that, but there's a lot in here. We could have been here for 3 or 4 hours. Revelation 19. There's an illustration here in beginning in verse 7. And he's talking about the New Jerusalem. He's talking about the heavenly kingdom. He's talking about what's going to happen here. And he says, Revelation 19:7, he says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give glory to him, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. And it was given to her to clothe herself in fine linen, bright and clean. For the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are the true words of God. Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." Everything that he's been preaching, everything that we read in the Bible is for this invitation. Are we going to get that invitation? Are you going to get that invitation? Am I going to get it to this marriage feast? It's between Jesus Christ and the church. Not the name of the building on the outside. The church, the body of Christ, made up of believers in Jesus Christ. And we see that in the first 3 chapters of Revelation. It's the believers in Christ, those who follow him, who make up the church. And that's who the invitation goes to. And the reward is for them. What stands in the way of a reward for you today? Are you meditating on heavenly things? And if not, why not? It's important. It's the most important thing we can do, is focus on that all the time. Focus on the heavenly things. Don't let this world hold us back from the reward that God has promised to us. It's promised to those who overcome, victorious. I found this quote as I was studying. It was from C.S. Lewis, and he wrote this. He said, "If you read history, you will find out that the Christians who did the most for the present world were precisely those who thought the most of the next." Let's think about the next world and live our life according to those things that God has said, because there is a reward for His righteous saints. And let's be amongst those. The invitation is yours this morning. We invite you to come as we stand and sing number 272.